Wow, it's just going to fall all the way down, so I'll let it go down to start out with. I thought I grabbed the tight one from the back, but I didn't. Good morning, if you are here in person, and if you're joining us online, welcome to Riverside Covenant Church on May 21st, 2023. How is that possible that it is already May and summer is actually here? Yesterday was beautifully cool, which is my favorite kind of weather, but the hot is coming. Do we have people in here who love the hot? Oh, sorry. Oof. Like, it's okay to like different kind of cherry sours, different kind of weather. I guess that's fine as well. But I just, if it could be 62 every day, I would be really happy. Or 47 or 32 even. But summer's coming and it's beautiful outside. Yep, okay. Welcome. I'm Crystal Kurgis. It's lovely to be with you this morning. Ara is in Boston. He got hooded yesterday for his finishing up his doctorate work and will be back with us next Sunday, but it was an exciting day for him and Maria, I think, there together. Mark and I have lived in, oh, is that the one that doesn't fall down? Well, I know, but when it was back there, it looked like it was crooked, but maybe the floor back there is crooked. Like, I have a pretty good eye for things that are level, and I'm like, that stand isn't going to work because it's giving me vertigo just looking at it. All right. Here we go. We've lived here for 19 years. I don't know how that's possible because in some ways it feels like we just moved here. But in the 19 years we've lived here, I have faced some pretty serious losses. And I'm not just talking about Purdue games. Or family. I've lost some people who are very dear to me. But I have lost four very meaningless, temporal, earthly things that actually mean a lot to me. It started with hot cereal. There's a hot cereal called Red River that's made in Canada that I love. And all of a sudden, one year, you couldn't get it anymore. It was done. They sold the company to Smucker's, and Smucker's wasn't going to make it. And I was very unhappy about it, because when you find something that you love, it should always be there. Not if you find it at Goodwill. You know you're going to get one of them and never find another one. But I'm talking about food especially, okay? Then it was salad dressing. Old Cape Cod brand had a light, sweet and sour poppy seed dressing that we used to make what I consider to be some of the best chicken salad in the world. And one day at Kroger, it was not, this is not a thing about Kroger or Payless. They have no control over it. But it wasn't there anymore. And so I just quit making chicken salad. And then it was flour. Hodgson Mill stone ground whole wheat flour was exactly the flour that I needed to make loaves of banana bread every Wednesday night when college girls come to my house. It has a very certain texture, a very certain weight and feel to it. It makes a really nutty bread. And they stopped making it. I did not stop making banana bread, but I apologized every week when girls came over. I'm like, I'm really sorry, it's the wrong flour. I hope that you can still eat it. And then it was the cherry sours. And this is more tragic than some of you probably understand or think is reasonable, but it's true. For many, many decades, they have been my candy. When I taught at Purdue, I always brought them to class. When I go do workshops or seminars in different places, I always have cherry sours. I always make a big deal about how they're sort of like a fireberry from Voyage of the Dawn Treader, that if you eat one, it will make you younger and you will be a star in the sky again instead of a retired star like Ramandu was. You really need to read the book. So it had like this whole storyline, and it was sort of my trademark. When I speak at family camp, I always have cherry sours with me. When I come to church, I have cherry sours with me. George is like, do you have those red cherry things? And that's why she likes me, and I'm okay with that. I'm totally okay with that. One week, I brought fake ones when they'd already not made those anymore, and I think it was Maury put one in his mouth, and he always smiles. He can't not smile, and he went, and kept smiling. And I'm like, I know, exactly. I thought that we might have to go to a different church. We've decided to stay. But it was kind of a big deal. And I'm like, how can you stop doing that? You can keep making peppermint, hard, like peppermint candies and candy corn and salted nut bars, which I'm really glad because my husband loves those. You can make all these weird candies that never go out of style, but you are going to stop making the only cherry sour that's worth eating. It's beyond me, and I actually had a few pretty traumatic weeks at home. You can ask Mark how bad it was. It's kind of embarrassing, but I'm just admitting to you that it was. If I had never tasted those four things, I wouldn't miss them, I wouldn't know what I didn't have. I wouldn't miss them. But once you love something and you've had it for a long time, it's become part of your routine, it's very hard to lose it. I would say that it's even tragic. I felt in some ways like the four companies that made those things had broken their promises to me, even though they'd never made a promise to me. But by putting it on a shelf, you're kind of making a promise. And there were many years, actually, when I would go through the checkout at the grocery store and the very kind cashier would say, "Did you find everything you needed?" And I would say, "No, actually, no, I did not." And they couldn't help me, and I don't think they really wanted an honest answer, but I feel like honesty is the best policy, and so I gave it to them anyway. For the past several weeks, we have been talking about the Holy Spirit. We've talked about how he is a creating spirit and a creative spirit built into us. We've talked about how he's a prophetic spirit and anointing spirit. Last week, we talked about how he is the promised spirit. And this week, we're still talking about him being the promised spirit because next week is Pentecost and Ara will talk about him having arrived. But Jesus also talks about him as the promised arriving spirit because he's on the way. So unlike me, who had four things that I loved that were taken away from me, and I'm sure all of you have had your own losses, I empathize with you. I'm very sorry. It ruins life for a while, let's just be honest. But when Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit to his disciples, they hadn't had it yet. It's kind of interesting to be promised that something that you don't really even know what it is yet. Can you be excited about it or not? The Lord's ongoing, indwelling, non-leaving spirit had not yet arrived on earth. And so he's making a promise about something that's so mysterious and supernatural that it's probably hard for them to wrap their minds around it. He had told them that he was going to die. They didn't believe that. He had told them he was going to raise from the dead, which is weirder than this, and they didn't believe that. And now he tells them that he's going to send his very own spirit to live in them. So I have no doubt that that was also a little bit unbelievable to them. But that's what we're going to look at this morning. The thing that's important about the promised arriving spirit is that it is very good news, not just for God's children. And the Holy Spirit only lives in God's children. Romans 8 tells us that God's spirit joins with the spirit of his followers, joins with our spirits to affirm that we are his children. So it's very good news for God's children, but it's also very good news for the world. Because when God's children are filled with his spirit, they live, they love, they care differently, and it should make the world a more loving, just, and compassionate place. So the arrival of the Holy Spirit completely changes the lives of God's followers, but it should also change the world around them as they come in contact with the world. The Holy Spirit permeates all of Scripture. I think sometimes we're like, ooh, that Pentecost thing, that's a really, and maybe the baptism also of Jesus, that's a very Holy Spirit meant, but it's all over Scripture. Today, I do not have a neat and tidy three little point thing that I want you to take home. We're sort of going to take a meandering walk through Scripture and land someplace at the end, I hope. But the main story about the Holy Spirit in Scripture, I think we would point to, is the Holy Spirit arriving at Pentecost, which Ara will talk about next week. But it is framed by the Holy Spirit on page one of the Bible and on the last page of the Bible. At the very beginning of the Bible, the Holy Spirit is hovering over the waters of the chaotic space that is going to be put into a neat and tidy order by the Lord to create the world that we live in. But the Holy Spirit is there hovering over the waters, and the Holy Spirit breathes into dust of the ground and creates humanity. And on the very last page of Scripture, in Revelation 22, one of the last verses, after the new creation, the new Jerusalem, the new heaven, and the new earth arrive, it says, "The Spirit and the bride will say, 'Come, come and enter.'" The Spirit and the bride, which is all of God's people who together make the church. It's not like at the beginning where the Spirit is hovering over chaos. It's now the bride of Christ, which is the church, and the Spirit, because they are completely united first page and the last page of the Bible frame Pentecost. Pentecost wasn't this weird thing, like, where did this spirit guy come from? He'd always been there. He always is there. The next thing that happens is the moment where Jesus breathes on his disciples. Nicole mentioned this several weeks ago. It's sort of, I would say it's a prequel to Pentecost, because Jesus hasn't left yet. Jesus is still here. This is in John 20. I'm just going to read you what happens. Jesus had died. Some of the disciples were there to see it. Most of them scattered. And then some women who were his followers saw the empty tomb, and they told the disciples that the tomb was empty. Two of them ran to see, but it mostly says they didn't believe them because this is so unbelievable. And now, that night, Sunday night, they're hanging out behind a locked door, afraid. If they really believed that Jesus was alive and not in the tomb, they would have been out looking for him. I mean, he was their whole life. He was everything. They're hiding behind a locked door. John 20:19 says, that Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of what was going to happen to them. Suddenly, doesn't say the door opened. It doesn't say the door was unlocked. It doesn't say how it happened, and the Bible doesn't say so many things. But suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them, and he said, peace be with you. And as he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. And again, he said, peace be with you. And then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Of all the things that the resurrected Jesus could have done, he breathed. Think of what he could have done. He could have knocked down a wall with his eyes. He could have moved a mountain with his mind. He could have whipped up a storm with his words. And all he does is breathe on them. There is nothing more ordinary and mundane than breath. We do it all the time, all day long. We don't ever think about it until we can't breathe well, and then we think about it a lot. Breathing proved that he was alive. They saw his wounds, but when he breathed and they felt his breath, only living things breathe. The Old Testament is full of warnings to people about worshiping idols that don't even have breath in them because they are not real. They are not living things. Only living things breathe. And this moment in John 20 is really kind of like Eden replayed, where the Spirit breathed into the dust of the ground and they became living beings. Up until the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost, we are basically just dust of the ground. We're living, we're breathing, but we rejected the breath of Christ. When the first humans sinned, they were rejecting the breath of Christ, the breath of God, the breath of the Spirit, which was what was going to make us the image of God, able to do his work. And we're like, thank you very much. I think I'll live my own life. And Jesus in this moment is breathing real breath, the Spirit, back into his first small group of followers to show that we can now live again. It's a very important moment. In every Narnian book, for those of you who care, Aslan breathes on someone. Every single book, there is a moment where someone is afraid and unsure of who they are, and he breathes on them. He breathes on Susan, he breathes on Lucy, he breathes on Jill, he breathes on Shasta, he breathes on Diggory, he breathes on Emmeth, and he usually says, courage, dear heart, while he does it. But this really important moment in Scripture is framed by the Spirit descending on Jesus at his baptism, and it's framed by Pentecost. So all of these Spirit moments are framed by someone. The next one is just before Jesus breathed on his disciples. So just before the Pentecost prequel and just before his death, Jesus is sitting with his disciples. According to John, John writes a very unique account of Jesus' life. And chapters 14, 15, 16, 17 are him teaching them and praying for them. And one of the most famous, well-known, beloved passages in Scripture is John 15, where Jesus says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. I am the vine, you are the branches. We're not going to talk about this much, but I would just like to point out something that's so beautiful. For Jesus to call the disciples branches is astounding, because in Isaiah, when Isaiah is one of the Old Testament prophets who has such a beautiful book, many of us know many passages from it, even if we don't realize. Isaiah said, out of the stump of King David's family, King David of David and Goliath, that King David, out of his family line will grow a shoot, a new branch bearing fruit from the old root. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He will delight in obeying the Lord. He won't judge by appearance nor make decisions based on just what people say. He will give justice. He will be fair. He will be powerful. One breath from his mouth will both give life but will destroy the wicked. Isaiah says that the coming Messiah, Jesus, will be a branch that grows out of the line of King David's family. And here's Jesus now saying, I am the vine, and you are branches. That's a pretty significant move, because they would have known that Isaiah passage, and they would have known that the Messiah was called a branch, and now they're being called branches. And he talks about abiding and living in Jesus and loving him, all kinds of things. It's a very beautiful, comforting passage, but it talks about obedience and being faithful, a lot of things that are rather challenging and big and can be hard. But it's framed in John 14 by Jesus teaching about the Holy Spirit, and it's framed in John 16 by Jesus teaching about the Holy Spirit. And the reason it's framed by those things, I think, is because they go hand in hand. In John 14, Jesus teaching about the Holy Spirit, starting in verse 15, this is what he says. I'm going to go back again. Jesus teaching about the Holy Spirit in John 14. Okay, let me back up. John 15, vines and branches, framed by Jesus teaching about the Holy Spirit. Now we're going to go to John 14, Jesus teaching about the Holy Spirit, and that is framed. Every one of these frames goes in and in and in, and there's another frame. Jesus teaching about vines and branches is framed by Jesus teaching about, it would be so lovely if it was like your true identity or how wonderful you are or how much he loves you. It's framed by, we are called to love and obey our Father. That's what frames the passage about the Holy Spirit. In John 14, now I'll read this. I'm sorry that I got ahead of myself here. It says, Jesus is talking to his closest disciples. Judas has maybe left by now. If you love me, obey my commandments. Think of all the other ways that that sentence could have ended that would have felt rah-rah or whoa. If you love me, obey my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. There might not be a more Trinitarian passage in Scripture than right here. If you love me, obey my commandments, and I'll ask the Father, and he'll send you the Holy Spirit. The truth, or the world, cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him. If you don't know there's really good cherry sours out there, you have no idea that you should be looking for them. The world doesn't know about the Holy Spirit because it's not looking for him, and it doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now, though Jesus hadn't sent the Holy Spirit yet, but Jesus was there, and his Spirit was with them. He lives with you now. And he will come to you. Later, he will be in you. I won't abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. He just said the Holy Spirit is going to come to you. And now he says, I will come to you, meaning my Spirit, I will come to you. I won't abandon you. Soon the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because You'll have my spirit in you. Since I live, you also will live. And he goes on and teaches more. And then he ends with, look at the one on this side. This is the one that started with, if you love me, obey my commandments in John 14:15. And in John 14:21, he says, those who accept my commandments and obey them, they are the ones who love me. It doesn't say that you've started a large church. It doesn't say that you've done great things for the Lord. Maybe you have. It doesn't say that you have a huge platform of social media followers on your spiritual site. All of those things are fine, but this is how we know, how God knows, how Jesus knows who loves him. Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them. And I will love them and reveal myself to each of them. I think the reason Jesus' teaching about the Holy Spirit is framed by love and obey, is because they go hand in hand. We cannot love and obey God without the Holy Spirit. And there might be people sitting here going, yes, I want that. How do I have that? And this is what I would say. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have that. This is not an extra add-on. It's not a bonus thing. If you are a follower of Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit in you. Go home and read Romans 8 and read it every day this week. Here's a little part of Romans 8. These are excerpts from it. You are no longer controlled by your sinful nature, meaning it's possible now to live an obedient life. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And in Romans 8, after that, it says, and if you don't have the Spirit of Christ living in you, you don't actually belong to him. If you are a follower of Jesus and have given your loyalty and love and allegiance to him, the Holy Spirit lives in you, period. That's how it works. Another excerpt. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. All who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. His Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. Do we really believe that? And do we really believe what Jesus said in John 16? In John 16, he says, it is better for me to leave you so that I can leave you my Holy Spirit. Jesus left the Father's presence before he came to earth as a human being in order to be with us. And then he left us to go back to be with the Father so that he could leave his Holy Spirit with us. And he could only leave it after he'd gone back to the Father and been enthroned as the reigning King of Kings. The Spirit didn't come until Jesus left earth and had been enthroned. Jesus' kingship is what makes the Spirit's presence possible. That means that the Holy Spirit's presence in our life should be just as important to us as Jesus. And that might sound like very obvious to you, but it might also sound a little strange. The Holy Spirit and his presence in our life should be just as important to us as Jesus. And we are very big on Jesus, as we should be. We should be just as big on the Holy Spirit. After searching and looking for all kinds of alternatives, I want you to know that I found a hot cereal that replaces the one I have. I order it from Northern Minnesota in 5-pound bags that last for 3 months. Exactly. After trying lots of poppy seed dressing alternatives, I've given up, and I don't make chicken salad anymore, and I just use raspberry walnut dressing on my green salads. That's how bad that was. Gold Medal whole wheat flour is just like Hodgson Mill stone ground whole wheat flour. Exactly. And it's not the white flour, so it hasn't gone on recall. It's safe. You won't get sick if you eat it. The mothers in here who buy Gold Medal flour know what I'm talking about. You can't buy it right now. It's bad. Something. Nobody in here uses Gold Medal flour. Okay. And cherry sours, I found a wholesaler who can access them, but only until July 1st. That's assuming the stock lasts that long. So I ordered 30 pounds. That was their minimum order that was allowed. I called and asked if you could order less, and they said, oh, no, honey, I'm sorry, you can't. So I ordered 30 pounds. And it was a very big day when I got the email that said we were out of town. I was gone. Mark was home. Mark was home, and so was my sister. And I said, when that really big box comes, Cammie, would you please get it and put it in my office before Mark sees it? Your item has been delivered. Next Sunday, Pentecost, your item has been delivered, and it was a big bag of cherry sours. Here's my little question and my challenge. We should all spend as much time chasing, seeking, pursuing, listening to, learning from, leaning on, and following the Spirit as I have with my hot cereal and my flour and my cherry sours, but as all of us have with careers, homes, relationships, advancements, whatever it is that you put energy into chasing and pursuing, amp that up by 1,000 and consider that that's a good starting point for how we chase after the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is Christ in us. It's the glory of God in us. It's the restoration of God's good creation for humanity because we vomited out his Spirit. But he gives it back to us, which is so undeserved. We are filled with the breath of life. We are made alive. We are made new. We can be made like Jesus and restored to the image of God because of the Holy Spirit. It's a very big deal. And if you follow Jesus, the Holy Spirit is in you. That's what Scripture says. Let me pray. Lord, we love you. We probably don't love you enough, Lord, and we could admit that because how could that ever be possible? But we want to, and we want to be people who love you and show it by obeying your commandments and your design for our life. We believe that your Spirit lives in us, Lord, because your word says so. Help us to live in that truth. In Jesus' name, amen.